We're in Philippians chapter 3 as we continue reflecting on Christ's infinite gifts. Philippians chapter 3 is one of those, and we know this word now because of the internet, epic chapters, and it's truly epic, it's truly awesome, because it's a shining light, that past chapter, a false testimony of the preciousness and the infinite treasure that Christ is. He himself is the treasure. How much more what comes from him is precious. If the gifts are infinite, then he himself is far superior. But we've been working through this. And verse 8 is that heart where he says, of the chapter where he says, speaks of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And then he continues and he talks about the gifts, the infinite gifts that come from knowing Christ. And that's what we've been reflecting on these past few weeks. And the first gift, the infinite gift of knowing Christ, was what? Well, that was last week, that's the second one. But before that, before resurrection power, comes verse 9. To be righteous in Christ, the righteousness of Christ himself applied to us, of no merit of ours, not earning it, not anything that we have done, but he gives us his righteousness as we only trust in him. That's all we do. In fact, that itself is not a work, it is the gift of God, as Galatians chapter 2 says. That's an infinite gift. We stand, if we have put our trust in Christ, if we have believed in Jesus, we stand before God as righteous as Jesus himself. But the problem is, that's not true. That may be true of our standing, but that's not true of our actual walking. But even that, we have the second gift, resurrection power, as somebody said. God is working his resurrection power in us. What an amazing gift. And the first thing through his resurrection power that he has done is he has raised us from the dead. He has given us new birth and a new nature. And his resurrection power works in us not to just raise us up from death, but to transform us into the image of his Son. And his resurrection power is so powerful that one day when we die in Christ, we will be raised up. And 1 John chapter 3 says what? We know that we will be like him. Why? Why do we know that we will be like him? Because we will see him as he is. There is only one kind of person that can see God as he is, and that is God himself, or somebody as righteous as God himself. And by the glory of God, through his resurrection power, this sin will be removed, this body of sin will be changed, and we will, in a twinkling of an eye, be like him. So his resurrection power takes us from regeneration to sanctification to glorification. These are amazing gifts. This morning is a wonderful gift, as gracious a gift as all the others. But to us it is surprising that it is called a gift, and it is the gift, the infinite gift of suffering. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And I'll read again. And this time I'll read from verse 7 all the way to 11. Paul has narrated all of those things about himself, his achievements in life. He says, but verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Not just counted, verse 7, but actually, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish while suffering the loss of all things. I have no regrets. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him as I gain him, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, this is the gift of justification, that comes from the law by earning it through morality, but that which comes through faith, trust, dependence in Christ. The righteousness from God, not from man, the righteousness of God himself from God that depends on faith, not on works. And then verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And, verse 10, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us this morning? Would you work in us a passion for you such that we even seek suffering for the cause of your name and not shy away from it, not run away from it. Help us to be like Paul, who cry out that we must preach the gospel, not just preach the truth of the gospel, but even there's a manner that we preach the gospel boldly, with no cowardice, and with a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what comes. Do a work among us, begin a work among us this morning, in all of us, for your glory in Jesus' name. We are in the upgrade generation, aren't we? Everything is upgrade. There's even a song, I think, by Beyonce. Upgrade generation. Our device gives us trouble. What do? We have the possibility of upgrading for a better model. When work becomes a hassle, what can we do? We can look for a newer, better job. When our life in one city is difficult, we are able to move to another one. If life in our country becomes restrictive, we can now upgrade even to a different country. And now even if our church is something we begin to see, I don't like this church so much, I can upgrade my church to something else that's more fitting to me, right? What a privileged generation we live in, don't we? 100 years ago, this was not possible. Most of these things, any of those things were not possible. You were stuck with the life that you had. You were stuck with your father and your grandfather's job. You were stuck there and you had to learn to live through it. So I'm not saying that these things are necessarily all bad. But there is a problem that ensues from the privileges that we have, being able to choose better situations and not being stuck in it like past generations. What might be a problem in all of this, it has caused us to become impatient with any kind of difficulty. Any kind of discomfort. We, in our generation, might be the most complaining generation in all of history. I don't think might. We are the most complaining generation in all of history. We think it is our right, our privilege, to complain. And specifically, as Christians, I believe that we are losing, because of the culture that we live in, the privileges that we live in, the advancements that we live in, we are losing a correct view of suffering. And these are all passages that you probably heard before. Jesus told his own disciples that opposition was part of the package of being a disciple. John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Not they might, they will. They did it to me, they are going to do it to you if you follow me. That's part of the package. That's your package, you know. When we come for jobs, you say, what's the package? Jesus says the package is you're going to be suffering for me. Even the apostles repeated this to the early church in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. He tells the young converts, I think it's in the region of Galatia, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Not apart from it, but through many tribulations, the way to enter the kingdom of heaven is through the pathway of suffering, not around it. There are no shortcuts. We in India love the shortcuts, right? Everybody knows a shortcut to everywhere. That's the way we think, right? Right, Abhi? But there are no shortcuts to the kingdom of heaven, and the way to the kingdom of heaven is through tribulation. This is the teaching of the New Testament. In fact, suffering is not just to be expected, it is the reality. It's not just I'm expecting that this is going to happen, it is the reality if I am following Jesus. That is the way the Bible teaches discipleship. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Indeed, Paul says to his young ward Timothy, all, not some, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. That's describing a Christian. If you are in Christ Jesus, you desire to live a godly life. So what is the great promise for you? He says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. Think about that for a few minutes.
all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
I don't think I have ever faced persecution in my life. What is that verse telling me? Either I am not desiring to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, or I don't know Jesus. There's a restriction in that verse, because the guarantee is that you will face opposition in this life if you are a follower of Jesus. You see, one option when things get difficult and more restrictive, like they seem to in our generation these days, in our context, is to look for change so that we are in a less restricted place. And I'm not necessarily faulting that mentality. But the problem is that that kind of thinking indicates that we haven't really understood what the Bible guarantees the followers of Jesus Christ. Because what's going to happen when you move to that less restricted place, if you really seek the Lord Jesus Christ in that place? Trouble will follow you. You say, I am going to migrate to the moon. Well, somebody from an opposition team against Jesus will take a rocket and follow you to the moon and oppose you there. That is the guarantee of discipleship. Because we live in a world that God has placed us in that doesn't love Jesus. No matter how moral it looks. You're getting the point. No matter where we are, there is going to be difficulty and restriction. In fact, if we are comfortable for the most part, the Bible is telling us that we are not really pursuing the pattern of desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus. Is that fair? I hope the Holy Spirit this morning pushes you and convicts you about your own life and your own purposes and your own priorities. So I don't want to make anybody feel bad for desiring a better, more comfortable life. At the same time, I want to remind you, it is a charge on me as I study God's Word about being reminded of what Christ teaches us all, to stop thinking so superficially about just comfort, even though that may not be a bad thing. Stop thinking that superficially and involve your thinking in eternal things, in your eternal destiny as well. Put your thinking more in line with God's gracious providence. If you faithfully follow Christ, wherever you end up, you will be opposed and restricted. Some of us need to learn. Some of us, I'm not even doubting your salvation. Some of us Christians, some of us followers of Jesus, need to learn to be willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus, to stand up for Jesus where we are. Jesus said, what? If you're ashamed of me in this generation, I will be ashamed of you. Right? We are His. That's the greatest reality of who we are. We are not defined by our careers. We are not defined by our achievements. Paul said what? All that is done because I've found a greater thing. And if you know Jesus, then you have found. Jesus has shown you Himself, that greater thing. Everything should be defined by that. And if you, I'm not saying that you become a gospel preacher and you stand up on your cafeteria table in your work and call everybody to repentance. I'm not saying that. Or maybe the Holy Spirit will put that upon you. And you'll be fired. Be willing for that. But I'm not saying that. I'm saying at least just stand up for Jesus. That's the starting point. So that people actually even know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Wherever you end up, you will be opposed and restricted. Sometimes just that fear of being out there prevents us from being anything for Jesus in the world, isn't it? And in fact, when you suffer for the cause of Jesus, wherever you are at, God in His sovereign power is able to use the suffering of His people for the good purpose that He has in us. We've been talking about His good purpose. He can even use the suffering that we suffer for Him for a good purpose. So
So my point, and I think the Spirit's point as we approach Philippians chapter 3, is while we suffer for Jesus, if that happens, we should not waste our suffering by trying to escape it. We put so much effort in trying to be more comfortable. And that's often wasting God's providence, God's gift. He has given that to us for a purpose. And what do? I'll speak for myself. I whine and I complain about how bad things are and the things that I can't do. And I'm forgetting God's gracious gift is that situation. Embrace suffering. Am I stepping too far if I say that? Embrace suffering? Do you think, wait a minute, this is a little odd. Why would God want us to suffer? He's our Father. He's tender towards us. Well, look at Philippians chapter 3. Look again, Paul's words in verse 10 of chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, right? He wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But the sentence continues, and may share in his sufferings. Paul is tying his pursuit of Christ, not just with pursuing resurrection power and understanding it, but and that I may share in his sufferings. I am pursuing Christ, not just that I may know the power of his resurrection, I am pursuing Christ that I may share in his sufferings. You see, Paul in his testimony is saying, I am pursuing sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Understand that embracing suffering is actually a biblical teaching. Embracing suffering for the cause of Christ. We're specific here. We're talking about opposition that we face for the cause of Christ. We embrace that. We don't embrace suffering today because we don't enjoy being restricted and in pain. But we embrace suffering because we understand God's good purposes in it. So, we're going to look at two reasons why we must see suffering as God's infinite gift, not to be wasted. And let's be honest, most of us are fearful of suffering because of the discomfort that it brings. We don't want to stick out. Because if you're seen, then you're a target, then people are going to get you. But that's exactly the gift that God gives us. And so we need to understand. Our minds need to be changed about what God uses, what God does when we are opposed for the cause of Jesus. Again, this is specific. When we use the word suffering, we're not talking here about just the physical sufferings that we face, right? Nobody wants to embrace having cancer. Nobody wants to embrace having the arm chopped off by a work. Those are different kinds of sufferings. There's different teaching for that. But specifically here, and there are things that are connected, but specifically here, we're talking about suffering that occurs because you are following Jesus and are opposed for it. That is a gift. So what are the two things? And you have your outline, you can follow along. The first thing, and we're going to look at Philippians broadly, suffering, firstly, allows you to boast in Christ. Suffering gives you an opportunity to boast in Christ. What is the believer's outlook in everything? If you're a child of God, what is your outlook in life in all of this? To exalt Jesus, right? Philippians chapter 3 verse 1, 3 verse 3. We are the circumcision, he's saying, we are the true believers, the regenerate, who what? Who worship by the power of the Spirit, the resurrection power, enables us to worship, right? And what does that cause us to be? Philippians 3 verse 3 says what? We worship by the Spirit of God and we do what? We glory, we boast in Jesus Christ. That is our platform. That is who we are. Peter tells us, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2, right? You have been saved, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may declare the excellencies of him. God has chosen you, God has loved you, so that you may be proclaiming his excellencies. That is our foundation in whatever we are in this life as Christians. The safe stance is that we exalt Christ in everything. who I am, all that I do is designed by God's nature in me and by my effort. Not just who I am, by the nature that He has caused in me, but also my effort to make sure that Jesus is seen as worthy in my life, wherever I am placed. And this is also the case then in our opposition for the sake of Jesus, our suffering. There is a way to suffer that can either make Jesus look despicable or can make Jesus look attractive. Suffering is an opportunity to boast in Christ. Jump with me to Philippians chapter 1. Remember the logic. I'm recalling our minds to something that we had looked at earlier. Verse 27 to 28. Paul is speaking of the context of the Philippian church, and he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." In other words, what he's saying? Live as a vessel of the exaltation of Jesus by the way that you handle the gospel. Right? And how do you do it? You are standing firm in one spirit. You are striving together. You're standing firm. Right? You're established in the truth of the gospel. You are striving together. You're working together with the people of the church. And what's the third thing? Not frightened in any way by your opponents. I'm standing firm. I'm working together. And even when the opposition comes and opponents will come of the gospel, I don't stop striving together and standing firm. That is the way we live. And then he says what? In verse 28. This is a clear sign to them. To whom? To your opponents. What is a clear sign to them? When I am standing firm for the gospel, growing in the truth, established in the truth of the gospel, when I'm working with passion in the local church along with believers for the glory of Christ, and they come and they bring all kinds of things against me, and we know the context of these people, what kind of opposition they were faced with, right? By 64 AD onwards, Nero turned against, because of the fire in Rome, he began to blame the believers, and they had the kind of opposition. Christianity was declared illegal eventually, but they would take Christians from their homes, and in his parties he would tie them up to poles, cover them with tar, and then burn them for the light for the evenings for their parties, because they were Christians. Paul is saying, you are not frightened in anything by your opponents, and you keep serving. You don't say, let's go underground and let's not be known anymore. You say, we are still going to worship Jesus. They say, bow to the emperor. You can follow Jesus, but you also bow down to our gods. You say, no, I will worship the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross is before me. Even if the whole world is behind me, I will not turn back. This is a sign to your opponents of what? What does it say in verse 28? What is the sign? Two things. Of their doom. They recognize that they are on the losing side because they can't understand what drives you. But it is not just a sign of their doom, it is a sign to them that your salvation is not a human thing. It is not a human religion. This kind of living can only come from the power of God. That's what this verse is saying. This is a sign to your opponents of their doom and that your salvation is from God. You see, what when you suffer and you don't change in your exaltation of Christ? It shows the world that God is alive and Jesus is winning. Suffering is an avenue for us to boast in the glorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. If I run away from it, move to another place, I've missed the opportunity to exalt Christ. And that's why Paul can say, look at verse 29. He says what? For it has been granted to you to believe. It's a gracious gift, that word is, to believe. But in the same level that it's a gracious gift, that faith is a great gift, and we rejoice in that gift, it is also a gracious gift, equally as faith, to do what? To suffer. The Holy Spirit puts faith, His gift, on the same level as suffering. Jesus. The gift of faith to us is what caused us to believe. The gift of suffering in our lives will cause your opponents to believe one day, maybe.
And what more glorious thing than that? Than the people who hated Jesus, love him with a passion. Did that not happen to Paul? Paul speaks from his own experience, doesn't he? He was breathing threats against the church, and then he met Jesus. And it changed him. So secondly, connected to this idea of the usefulness of suffering as an opportunity for us to boast in Christ, jump to chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. He says what? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without grumbling or questioning. And we are the most grumbling and questioning generation in history, aren't we? And he's not just talking about the church in our interpersonal relationships. Because while that is true, look at the passage. Why do all things without grumbling and questioning? That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. Where? In the midst of a wicked and crooked generation. The way that I live, grumbling and questioning, can defame the Lord Jesus Christ in the generation that I live in. Why? Because people will say, you talk about Jesus and you say, I need to be saved. But what has that done for you? You're just as grumbling and questioning as I am, as an unbeliever. Right? So you have your way, I have my way, and we all sort of get our way, and we end up in the same roads that lead to the top of the mountain anyways, right? And that plays out. Your lifestyle plays out with what I'm telling you. Why are you telling me believe in Jesus? You see, Paul is saying, stop grumbling and complaining, no matter how deep the problem and the opposition that you face. And what will happen? In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you what? Shine like stars. Now we look out, and because we live in a city, the haze of the city causes stars to be very dim, right? But I think we miss the point. We miss the point. Because look outside right now. Even if you turn these lights off, it's bright. Right? Do you know how dark the solar system is? Do you know how dark the galaxy is? But we don't experience the darkness of the galaxy. Why? Because the star shines brightly. And we see day. The sun is a star, isn't it? Paul is saying what? When you live without grumbling and questioning and complaining about how horrible things are and how bad this is and we should fight these people and they are terrible or whatever, you are different. You are different. And when you stand firm for Jesus and continue to live, your life, Paul is saying what? Shines like the sun in the middle of a dark generation. People will be drawn to the light of Jesus. Suffering is an opportunity for us to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's wrong with you? Why don't you complain and argue like the rest of us? Don't you think these things are difficult? Are you insane? And you say what? No. I have Jesus. And in Him I have all that I need. And even if they call you the worst thing, right? You're a sajjan. You love Jesus and you live for Him. And in that context, I just want to read a wonderful story of a Messiah warrior named Joseph. Joseph was a proud Messiah warrior living in Eastern Africa. And in fact, because of his story, he got an audience with even Billy Graham in one of the Crusades. Joseph was a proud Maasai warrior living in Eastern Africa when he first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ on the side of a hot, dusty road. In that moment, he dedicated his life to Christ and immediately made plans to share the good news with the members of his tribe. But this warrior had never been in a fight like the one he was about to walk into. Joseph went excitedly from door to door, telling everybody about the cross of Jesus and the salvation it offered. And he expected them to eagerly embrace Christ as he had. Who wouldn't with this message? But to his amazement, the villagers not only rejected the gospel, they became violent as well. The men of the village seized him and held him to the ground, while the women of the village beat him with strands of barbed wire. And afterwards, he was dragged from the village, these are his own people, and left to die alone in the bush.
Joseph managed to slowly crawl to a watering hole. And there, after several days of passing in and out of consciousness, he gained enough strength to stand up. Now he was perplexed. He was perplexed by the hostile reception he received from people he'd known all his life. And he decided, I must have left something out of this story. I must have told it wrong. I must have not expressed myself correctly. So he rehearsed his important message over and over. And he went back to the village to share, now clear about what he wanted to tell them. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus' love. He died for you, so that you might have forgiveness and might come to know the living God, he cried. Again he was flung to the ground by the men of the village, while the women beat him. Wounds that had just begun to heal were reopened. And like the first time, they dragged his unconscious body away from the village and left him to die. Now, to have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second one was borderline miraculous. But several days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, and determined to go back again. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked Joseph before he had even a chance to open his mouth. While they flogged him the third time, Joseph pleaded with them to seek the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But this time, before he passed out, the last thing he saw was the women beating him had begun to weep. When he had regained consciousness the third time, it wasn't in the bushes, it was in his home. In his own bed. The men and women who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. The entire village had decided to come to Jesus because of Joseph's willingness to suffer on their behalf. You see, this story is not a story that is necessarily unique to any situation. The problem is, we are not willing to go back. We want to go away. And the cry of the Spirit of God through His Word is, be willing to suffer for me and see the way that I will exalt the Son of God. The Spirit says to us. So that's the first thing. Suffering is an occasion for us to boast in Christ. Are you willing for that to happen in your life? Are you willing to let God's Spirit challenge you in Pune, in your workplace, in your family life this morning? Secondly, as we go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, finally, not just boasting in Christ, suffering will deepen your pursuit of Jesus. Do you love Jesus? I pray you all do. Suffering will deepen your relationship with Him. It is guaranteed. Paul, as we saw in verse 10, seeks the sufferings of Christ. He seeks the sufferings of Christ. He says, verse 10, that I may share His sufferings. Clearly, Christ is His pursuit. He has gained Christ, and therefore he didn't just consider verse 7, all things as loss. He actually, verse 8, let everything that he had considered as loss, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. All of those human merits that he achieved in his life, all of those letters after his name, all of those things that he was proud of became lost, he says in verse 8, in order, what? That I may gain Christ. And I have suffered the loss of all things, he can say, yet, he says, I consider all those things, verse 8, rubbish, dung. I have no regrets because I gain Christ. What is that compared to this? Now in verse 10 he clarifies, to know Christ is not just to know the power of His resurrection. To know Christ is not to understand His power with regards to justification, sanctification and glorification, and how He is going to transform me into His image, and we'll make that happen finally, and there is no doubt about that happening. To know Christ is to share in His sufferings, and we've seen this already in verse 10. In Paul's mind then, to pursue Christ is to pursue sharing in Christ's sufferings as much as it is to pursue the resurrection power of Christ. Clear? That's verse 10. That's what the text is saying. by the Holy Spirit.
Which of us thinks like this about suffering? In fact, when I read Matthew chapter 10, when I read Matthew chapter 24, when I read Mark chapter 13 about tribulation, I say, God, may this never happen to me, right? That's the way that I usually think. Which of us thinks like this? I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. If you read about the apostles, they were excited about suffering for Jesus. What is wrong with them? Paul knows something that we don't often think about. So we need to know what he knows so that our minds are changed. We've seen this already. Suffering is an occasion for us to boast in Christ. But what about verse 10 and 11? Three motivations. Intimacy. Inward working. And its results. The intimacy of suffering, Christ grows closer to us. The result of suffering, eternity draws near. And finally, the inward working of suffering, we grow more into the image of Christ. Let's look at the first one, intimacy of suffering. Look at verse 10 again. The ESV that I use doesn't have this clearly. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And the ESV says that I may share in his sufferings. It's actually that I may fellowship in his sufferings. The word fellowship is the word of deep connection and intimacy. Sharing together something with someone deeply. The fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul is identifying one thing. When I suffer for Jesus, I am intimately connected with Jesus and his suffering. That's verse 10. We share in his suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 13 says, but Peter tells us this, not Paul now. Peter tells us, rejoice when you share in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. And when we suffer for the cause of Christ, when we are opposed as we stand up for Jesus, we don't just suffer like he did. He suffered, right? You read the Gospels, you know he suffered for us. That's not just the only thing, but the Bible also tells us that he is near to us in our time of suffering in a special way. Remember the Old Testament, the old story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's a story of people, they didn't know Jesus, but they stood up, they were told, bow before this statue or this furnace is hot and we're going to make it 7 times hotter, you're going to be in it. And they said, what? We will not bow before your idols. And so they threw 3 people into the furnace. And the 3 people refused to burn in the furnace along with, like, we threw 3 and now we're counting 4. Students of the Bible say that is the pre-incarnate Christ who was with them. He was with them. The angel of the Lord is how he is described in the Old Testament. And because he was with them, they were not touched. That's a great picture of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Paul knew the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We did this in our Galatians series. Go to Acts chapter 18. Paul, throughout his travels, was facing opposition from the Jews and from others. People whose prophets were being destroyed because people who were giving them supernatural and miraculous ministries were being converted by Paul and his ministry. So there was a lot of opposition. But people were believing. And so in Corinth, they have opposition. And the temptation might have been to leave. But look at this. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but what? Go on speaking and do not be silent. And there are a couple of motivations that Paul has given. It is not just God says, oh, stop, don't stop, just continue. Do my work. That's not what he says. Because next verse says what? Because what? I am with you. I am with you. We read from Psalm, right? What can man do to me? What can flesh do to me? God is with me. Secondly, not just I am with you. He says what? No one will attack you to harm you. What can they do? Somebody read in our prayer time, in our worship time, from Romans chapter 8. Right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. What can flesh do? And then finally, for I have many in this city who are my people. God is saying what to Paul? Continue. I'm with you. Not just that, you're not working on your own strength. I have a people, through your preaching, I will cause them to be saved. You go on. Don't worry about the suffering. I will use that for my glory. You see? Even Paul knew the closeness of Christ in the moment of his great sufferings. I am with you. I am with you. Jesus himself talked about it. When you suffer, don't be afraid of what you will say, for you will be given. You will be given by what? By me. The words to say, the words to speak. There is an intimacy, a closeness of God. There are great promises about his closeness with us in the moment of our suffering. There is no more lonely feeling than standing up for Jesus when everybody around you has a question mark on their face and some have anger on their faces. There is no more lonely feeling than that. What is going to happen to me? What is going to happen to my family? Not just the implications of me personally, but I have concerns for those I love. God is saying what? Do not fear. I'm with you. Do you not trust me? What did we read from the psalm? Or from the song? What did we sing? He is faithful. He is just. And he is good. Do you trust him? Do you trust him, come what may? I hope the Holy Spirit is challenging you this morning. That's the first motivation. He draws near us. And he will be more precious to you having gone through that suffering. Secondly, the inward working of suffering. We become like Jesus. Jesus, when he came to earth, he came to earth in abuse, in misunderstanding, in betrayal and suffering that led to his death. Now, our suffering will never reach the extent of how he suffered and what he really suffered, because he was suffering for the sake of our forgiveness and our sins. But the point that I'm making here, that the Bible makes, is that we can never be like him if we do not learn to trust God, not when he takes us out of the suffering, but while we suffer. If we don't learn to trust God while we suffer for the sake of Christ, we will not be becoming like Jesus. Because suffering is an instrument that he uses to make us like himself. Look at Romans chapter 8 verse 17. I'll quickly read. Romans chapter 8 verse 17. He's talking about being heirs and children of God. What glorious passages. What glorious verses. But don't forget this verse. If children, then we are heirs of God. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What? Provided. The fine print. Provided what? We suffer with him. Why do we suffer with him? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul ties suffering with him in order that we might be glorified. God's sanctifying tool so that we might be glorified is suffering. You get that from the verse 8:17. It's pretty clear. Provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified. I don't have a right view of sufferings as I study this. My life is not geared in this manner of the truth of God. Isn't it? We need to learn and we need to change for the glory of God. Do you want to exalt Christ? Suffering has a means to it. Do you want to love Christ more? Suffering has a work. Do you want to be like Jesus? Suffering has a work in that regard. That's what the Bible is telling us. Think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. The word there is test. No test has seized you except that which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested more than you can bear. But with the testing, he will provide a way out that you may what? Endure under it. And we use that rightly in the context of temptation to sin. But another way God tests us is also through the trial. That's why suffering is called a trial in the scriptures, right? Of suffering. And what is the way that God helps us in 1 Corinthians 10:13? He will provide not a way out that you escape it. It says, you read it sometime. the way is that he will provide a way to endure through it. To endure through it. Psalm 23. Though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The valley of the shadow of death is spoken of in the context of God being my shepherd. And how does the shepherd work with the sheep? He leads the sheep. Who do you think brought the sheep in the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23? It wasn't like the shepherd said, I've lost my sheep, and they ran to the valley of the shadow of death. It says what? No, I am leading you. It says what? You are with me there. I will fear no evil. Why do I fear no evil? You are with me, I trust in you. And what is your purpose? Through the valley leads to what? Green pastures. The reason the shepherd takes us through the valley of the shadow of death is so that he can find for us those great, untouched, green pastures and still water. You see? Suffering is the means that God uses to cause us to be like him. And satisfied and content in him. Think of Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8. Speaking of Jesus. If this is true of Jesus, then how much more is needing to be true of us? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8. Is there anybody in his humanity who is more obedient than Jesus? There's no doubt, right? They have no more conversation. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8. Of 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications in the days of his flesh. He's talking about when he was incarnate, when he was human. Like us in his incarnation. Now he is in a resurrected body, a little different than us. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, what? He who? Jesus says what? Learned obedience. How? Through suffering. Now this is not like us. We learn obedience because we are disobedient. Right? We need to learn. We are on the far side of this. Jesus was not disobedient, but his obedience was enriched through suffering. If that is true of the incarnate Son, what about me? What about me? Is not God going to use suffering to cause me to learn obedience? Do you want to be like Jesus? Embrace suffering. It comes from God. And here in Philippians chapter 3 then, Paul says what? Verse 10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, what? Becoming like him through his death. There you have it. There you have it. As I suffer in fellowship with him, becoming conformed to his death. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And what is the effect of that? I died. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. That is the longing of my life, right? That there would be a realization of the death that I have died in Christ, and Christ would live through me. That is what it means to become more like Jesus, right? It is through him working in me and the death of the old in my life. As you can look at other passages, Romans chapter 6, 1 to 11, you can refer to Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 5 onwards, the putting to death. When I suffer, and this is just needs to be pulled out a little bit from Philippians chapter 3, this conforming to him in his death. When I suffer for Jesus, God is causing that conforming to his death. Romans chapter 6, even what we read, Galatians chapter 2 says, when we believe in Jesus, what pattern is made real in us? Jesus, as he was crucified, we also died. As he was raised, so also we are going to be raised. We have been raised in regeneration, we will be raised one day in glorification, right? When we suffer, that death reality of us dying as Jesus did becomes more real in our lives. The dying to the old self. That dying to self. In other words, when I suffer for Jesus, God causes the death of the flesh to be accelerated. And who would not glory in that? The death of this remaining sin. So that I live less and Christ
lives more in me.
And to illustrate, have you not experienced this? Do you not know this, that when you suffer for Jesus, I hope you have in some level, at some small level even, had some opposition for the cause of Jesus. Did not your mind start changing and the superficial things become so superficial and the eternal things become so real? Right? God is conforming His death in you. And the old is dying and the new is living. You see, suffering is a great way that God causes all those superficial things that we long for and run after and expend our energy for to realize, what am I doing? And the eternal becomes real. And Christ's glory becomes real. And the kingdom of God becomes real. Right? Right? And the sin in my life and the sanctification, those things become important to me. Don't run away from suffering. So, the intimacy of suffering, the inward suffering, those are the two motivations. And the third one, the result of suffering. Eternity draws near. Verse 11, literally, if somehow, Paul says, Philippians 3:11, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now this is a difficult verse to interpret. But this is the way I take it. Paul is speaking of God's resurrection power working itself in him, causing the realities of the world to come. The realities of the world to come. That's what God is working in us. Through His resurrection power. I long to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And the powers of the world to come, as they invade the world that exists, my world right now. The world that is. When we live in this world that is passing away as people who belong to the world that is to come, that is eternal. And Paul is speaking about those realities becoming real now in me, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Some things are clear. Look at this in verse 11. That by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Some things in this verse are certain, right? The resurrection from the dead is certain. Correct? He is certain of that. What is he unsure of? That by any means possible. He's not sure about how that's going to happen, but he knows it is going to happen. You see that? So the goal is set, the means is varied to attain that. But in any case, he pursues suffering because in this life, suffering is used by God to conform him into the image of the Son. Which is the goal in the first place. Right? He's pressing on to this. Look at verse 12. Not only that I have obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And secondly, not just pursues suffering, because that is the means to the end of becoming like Jesus. He also pursues the resurrection of power of Christ in him, because he knows that even at the worst point of sanctifying suffering, even the worst kind of suffering, if it reaches its worst human result, what is the worst human result of opposition for the sake of Jesus? Death. He pursues resurrection power because he knows what? I will attain the resurrection from the dead. You see? And he will. His death itself, by the power of Christ, will cause him to be raised up by Christ's power in a complete work of glorification. Go back to chapter 1, verse 21. What does he say? For to me, to live while suffering is what? Christ. I boast in him, I am becoming like him, and he is more dear to me in whatever I do. And to die is what? Because the things that I'm working for will be brought to their fulfillment. And that's one sense of a shortcut, right? I mean, death is a shortcut to glory. We don't crave it, but when it happens, we don't fear it. Because in Christ, there is nothing to fear. His promises will be fulfilled. Somebody wrote, the vine clings to the oak during the fiercest of storms. Although the violence of nature may uproot the oak, these twisting tendrils still cling to that oak. If the vine is on the opposite side of the wind, the great oak is its protector.
If the vine is on the exposed side where the wind is blowing, the tempest only presses it closer to the oak. In some of the storms of life, God intervenes and shelters us, while in others He allows us to be exposed so that we will be pressed closer to Him. Somerset Maugham, the English writer, once wrote a story about a janitor in St. Peter's Church in London. He was illiterate. One day, a young vicar, church worker, discovered that the janitor was illiterate and fired him. What is this illiterate doing? And Britain had that class system. So jobless, the man invested his meager savings in a tiny tobacco shop, where he prospered. And he bought another tobacco shop. And he expanded. Those were the days of tobacco, right? They didn't know how bad it was. And he expanded and ended up with a chain of tobacco stores worth several hundred thousand dollars. Actually, pounds. This is in England. One day, as he was in his bank, he was talking to the bank. The banker said, "You've done well for an illiterate. But where would you be if you could know how to read and write?" "Well," replied the man, "I'd be a janitor of St. Peter's Church in Neville Square." Do you run from your sufferings? Or do you embrace them, understanding what God can do through for His glory, for your good, for eternity's sake? Remember what He does. Cling to Him and rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Let's pray. Father, You have so much to do in my life. You have so much to do in our lives, Lord. And You have placed us at a key moment in history and time where we are for Your glory. So that the world may know that You are real, You are alive, You are powerful. Both in the way we live and the way You transform us for Your glory. Would You teach us what You have us to learn this morning from Your word. Humble us. Help us not to fight You, but to fall at Your feet and learn from You. Help us to take the steps of boldness that is required as an application of Your word. In our workplaces, in our family, in our friend circles, wherever it is, Lord, help us to stand up for You and see the glorious resurrection power-driven effects of what You will do in us. Glorify Yourself through the application of Your word, we pray in Jesus' name.